Lord, thank you for the privilege of studying your word, and thank you again for the testimony of Joseph. And we pray, Lord, that we would be encouraged by him and be able to learn things that will help us be just like him. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen. Last thing we saw last week was that Joseph interpreted the dreams of Pharaoh. Remember the seven good ears ate the seven bad ears, the seven good cows ate the seven bad cows. And Joseph interpreted them. There were going to be 7 years of abundance, goodness, as far as crops are concerned and all that. And then there were going to be 7 bad years that would be so bad that they would forget about the 7 good years. Okay? That's where we left off last week. So we're going to pick up with that. Verse 33, and I call this Joseph recommends a solution. Joseph recommends a solution. This is Joseph speaking now. He says he just finished saying the dream is repeated twice because it's for sure going to happen. And Joseph continues talking. He says, now therefore let Pharaoh select a discerning and wise man and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh do this and let him appoint officers over the land to collect 1/5 of the produce of the land of Egypt in the 7 plentiful years, and let them gather all the food of those good years that are coming and store up grain under the authority of Pharaoh, and let them keep food in the cities. Then that food shall be as a reserve for the land for the 7 years of famine which shall be in the land of Egypt, that the land may not perish during the famine. So the first thing, it seems like there's at least 5 points as far as Joseph's recommendation or solution. First is appoint a discerning and wise person. Now, I don't know. Yeah, man's fine. If you want to put man, that's fine. I'm not trying to change the Bible. Mine's more generic. Okay? Man is good. Wise man. But I was thinking more of a people, you know. I don't know if at this point Joseph falls, and maybe what he was telling the interpretation, that maybe all of a sudden this started running through his mind, that maybe he started thinking this is what God has had in mind all along. I don't know. You know, it doesn't tell us that. But Joseph, it's interesting, but Joseph has a solution to offer right away. This is the skill Joseph had. This is he. It's not only, hey, put some guy in charge to take care of this. He's got a plan. There should be someone in charge, and here's the plan. They need to collect some for during the good years, so there'll be stuff left over for the bad years. And collect it so that, and store it in the cities. He's got like a general idea of what should happen, okay? So he says, appoint someone over this, a discerning and wise person, a discerning and wise man. Put him in authority over Egypt. So assign him authority over Egypt, because it's going to have to be a national thing. It's not just a local thing. You want one person that makes sure that every part of Egypt is participating in this. Okay, so authority over Egypt. Allow him to appoint officers. So he has the ability to delegate authority to pick people so he can hire, if you will, and choose whom he wants to do what needs to be done. So they have to be reliable people, all of that. So it's the right to hire and to supervise people. He can appoint them, so that means that he actually has the right to define who he wants. Okay, the qualifications. Allow him to collect. And by the way, it's collect 1/5. So that's 20%. is all they're gathering. One-fifth of what comes in, allow him to gather during the produce of the in the good years, and let him store the grain for the bad years. So he has, if you will, authority over places to put it. Okay? So he has this brilliant plan off the cuff. And that's Joseph. That's the skill God has given him, but that's also the experience God has given Joseph on a smaller scale. Where? In prison and in Potiphar's house, right? Those two places. He spent, as we'll see, 14 years of his life now caring for other people's stuff. He's been able to develop managerial skill, or develop the skill he has maybe too, you know, natural ability and all that. So he's able to rattle off a solution, not only the interpretation, but Joseph speaks up and has the guts to say, here's how to fix it. And whether in his mind he says, this is my chance, or in his mind he's seeing God is still working through me. And maybe he sees the writing on the wall already in a good way, that he sees what God's going to do. Maybe not. But notice what happens here. Joseph's plan meets with Pharaoh's approval. By the way, it's not just Pharaoh. It says here in verse 37, so the advice was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all of his servants. I mean, no one could come up with a better plan. That's like, that's outstanding. You can almost think like they're looking at each other, just shaking their head at the brilliance of Joseph. And there's nothing supernatural about this other than the opportunity, right? This is just a plan. There's no miracle at this point. Joseph just speaks up. He tells him, here's an idea of what how to solve it if you want. And Pharaoh and all of his servants, which would include all of his advisors and everything, like, that's excellent. That's outstanding. Nothing to add or take away from that, okay? Which is just amazing. Because this is, you know, the most powerful person on the earth with all of his best advisors. And they're like, here's a prisoner out of prison. And they're like wowed by what they have, what he has to say. He interprets it and then gives them a solution, and they're like, that's fantastic. So then what happens next? Pharaoh appoints Joseph over Egypt. Now what, see the blank here, I did the wrong one. Is that right? Egypt, the last? Yeah, Pharaoh appoints Joseph over Egypt. Okay. Now let me read these and then we'll dissect them a little bit. But I want you to notice what God has accomplished through a kid that he allowed to be sold as a slave into Egypt. He served Potiphar for years and then he served in the prison for years. It's been set 14 years, which means how old would Joseph be right now? How old was he when he was sold? 17. 17 plus 14 equals... the guy's 31. Remember what we talked about? God taking time and then the process and all that? We just talked about it again. God led Israel wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. That he would humble them and teach them that it's God that they need to depend upon, right? Pharaoh said to his servants, can we find such a one as this? And notice what he says here. A man in whom is the Spirit of God. He acknowledges God's work in Joseph's life. And Joseph had given God the credit, not himself. And guess what God does? He gives Joseph the credit for giving God the credit. Verse 39, then Pharaoh said to Joseph, inasmuch as God has shown you all this. God is giving the credit. And God gives Joseph the credit then. There is no one as discerning, as wise as you. Since you're connected to God in this way, no one is more discerning and wise as you. And that was the criteria that Joseph suggested. Pick someone discerning and wise. And Pharaoh says, you're the most discerning and wise person we know because God is with you. So God is honored. God is glorified. It reminds me of Nebuchadnezzar when he tells Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to bow down when the music does. And they said, we won't bow down. It says, hey, I'm going to fire up these furnaces 7 times hotter. I'm going to give you one more chance. They said, you can play all the music you want, Sir Chief, but we're not going to bow down. He can deliver us or not, but we're not going to bow down to your false idol, right? And at the end, Nebuchadnezzar is telling everyone, if you talk bad about these guys' God, we're going to make your house a dunghill. We're going to turn it into a public restroom. Okay? So all of a sudden, Nebuchadnezzar is touting and promoting the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That's what happened here with Pharaoh. You do what God says, God can handle himself. You promote God, God can handle himself. Okay? So verse 40, since there's no one more discerning and as wise as you, you shall be over my house, and all my people shall be ruled according to your word. This is just blows you away. I mean, he just met the guy. You'll rule my house, and all my people shall be ruled according to your word. Only in regard to the throne will I be greater than you. I'm the only one that'll outrank you. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, see, I have set you over all the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh took his signet ring off his hand and put it on Joseph's hand. What's that all about? He gave Joseph the authority of Pharaoh. All you got to do is put the signet ring, and it's like if Pharaoh said, do this. It's like, here's my signature. Sign all the checks you want. Command all the people you want. You write all the laws you want. You are in charge. And he clothed him in garments of fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck. And he had him ride in the second chariot which he had. And they cried out before him, bow the knee. So he set him over all the land of Egypt. Pharaoh also said to Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without your consent, no man may lift his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. They cannot do anything without you saying they can. So it's not only positive authority, but negative authority. You don't dare do something unless Joseph gives you permission to do that. And then verse 45, and Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paneah. And he gave him a wife, Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. Okay? So let's break this down a little bit. Pharaoh recognizes God's hand on Joseph's life. So Pharaoh recognizes it. You live for God, even if it's in prison. And God will take care of you. You might die in prison. But God will accomplish what he wants with you in prison, and he will honor you. It's amazing that he will honor you among people, which Joseph was. He was in charge of the prison, right? Then Pharaoh appoints Joseph as second in command. I mean, wow, just that fast. And again, what's running through Joseph's mind? We have no idea, but he could just like all of a sudden... Imagine, remember those dreams he had? And all of a sudden he's seeing this, how this is, God has worked 14 years. And I can't imagine, like the song we just listened to, Joseph's thinking like, maybe all of this is God's blessing in disguise. And I think he might have had that idea all along. Not that he would ever be promoted to second in command of all of Egypt. He just knew that God had him where he was, and he was going to do the best where he was for God, right? But Pharaoh now appoints Joseph as second in command, and this has to be just flooding Joseph with all kinds of emotion, right? Maybe under his breath, he's like thinking, God, thank you for letting me be sold into Egypt, right? Pharaoh formally recognizes Joseph. He doesn't just tell him, but he gives him a signet ring. He gives him his robe, garments, and finally and puts a gold chain around his neck and his second chariot. And then he tells everyone around to bow the knee when Joseph drives by. All of a sudden, he's a slave for 14 years. And all of a sudden, he's like the vice pharaoh. Okay? I don't know what other position that is, but the assistant king. Okay, good enough, right? And then he basically makes an announcement to Joseph that says, no one can do anything without your permission. Pharaoh completely empowers Joseph. Gives him all authority in his kingdom. He says, his household, all of the people under him, everything in the land, you make the law as you see fit, and no one can do anything. So all of those things, everything that was under Pharaoh's hand, it reminds you of Potiphar, and then the prison, now it's all of Egypt. Can you imagine? And I don't know, I hadn't thought about this before, but what's going through the mind of Potiphar or Potiphar's wife, you know, once the announcement comes out that, hey, your slave is now vice king? You know, there's no indication that Joseph took any vengeance on anyone. You know, the butler that forgot about him for 2 years. You know, you are now the toilet scrubber in prison. You know, he didn't do that. There's no indication, because he took it as from the Lord, right? Pharaoh gives Joseph a new name. I think that's an idea of honor. It's not to dishonor him. Or in Daniel's day, much later on, they renamed Daniel and Azariah, Mishael, and Hananiah, as Daniel was Nebuchadnezzar, and then it was Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego for the others, because they're named after their gods. Okay? To try and get them to forget their own culture. Here, I think he did it as an honor. But notice the meaning of it is treasury of the glorious rest. It's like this guy is this is the golden goblet for our peace, you know, that's upcoming. He's going to help us through this. He is the treasure that will help us find rest in difficulty. And then he gives Joseph a wife. Joseph was a slave. He didn't have the right to have a wife, at least not of his choosing. And he gives him apparently kind of like the daughter of a celebrity, if that makes sense. Now, I'm not saying it's good or bad. It was a very honorable thing for Pharaoh to do. Joseph didn't really have a choice. But at the same time, he had a wife, and it was the daughter of a priest, and which would have been a huge thing, right? That to the Pharaoh, this is like the best. And again, he's just thinking probably religiously too. He's honoring him on a religious level as well, giving him a, you know, the daughter of a priest of a false god. That's the best he could do, you know. So anyway, nothing more is really said, other than when he has children here in a second, about his wife. And her name means belonging to the goddess Neith. Okay, Asenath. Okay. So obviously, she came from a pagan culture or a false god culture, but that's what we hear of that. So God blesses him in every way, allows him to be married, all of the above. Okay. I took the last part of verse 45 and threw it in the next section, because I basically entitled number 4 is kind of like what I was going to say, but Joseph gets to work, all right, in the 7 good years. So number 4 is good. But I want you to see here, this is what makes Joseph different than a lot of his peers, is he doesn't sit around and wait and enjoy life because he's now the second in command. And he can have anything he wants because he has Pharaoh's ring, he has Pharaoh's permission. Everybody is now, if you will, in essence, all of Egypt is his slave. Is that fair to say that? And what's Joseph do? He doesn't sit there and say, well, the first thing I'm going to do, I'm trying to be discerning. The present president, when he won the presidency for the first time, they did this huge lobster feast, which I thought was inappropriate, actually. Spending the citizens' money as soon as he got elected that evening kind of thing. Joseph didn't do that. He went out, it says here, so Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt. He immediately got to work. That's the difference. He wasn't a guy that reveled in his position. He was a guy that meant business, and he was diligent, and he worked hard, and he was responsible for that which he ultimately knew that God placed him over. He believed he was accountable to God. Remember how he answered Potiphar's wife? How can I sin against God? Potiphar's given me everything. I'm responsible ultimately to God for this. So Joseph gets right at it in the 7 good years. Joseph was 30 years old. So he must have been like the 14 years was roughly there, you know. 13 years, 14 years, somewhere in there. 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh the king, and Joseph went out in the presence of Pharaoh. So maybe it was 13 years. Did I see 14 years somewhere? Maybe it's 13. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went through all the land of Egypt. So he was getting right on it. He didn't sit there, by the way, either, and command people to do things. He went out and set things up and then appointed people over and did things. He was not a hands-off. He was a hands-on leader, very responsible and all of that. There's a lot of leadership lessons you can learn from this. He didn't sit from the Capitol building and bark orders to people without knowing what was going on. He went out, assessed the situation, appointed people and all that. Now in the 7 plentiful years, the ground brought forth abundantly. So he gathered up all the food of the 7 years which were in the land of Egypt and laid up the food in the cities. He laid up in every city the food of the fields which surrounded them. Joseph gathered very much grain as the sand of the sea until he stopped counting, for it was immeasurable. Jim, ever have any years like that where you stop counting your crops? Probably not. Okay, you know, Joseph had, they had so much that it got to the point it was ridiculous to try and keep track. And that was 1/5 of the produce for 7 years. It was just ridiculous. Just keep filling, keep doing it. They kept saving it. They just weren't trying to count it. That's how much was there. Okay? 3 points here. His age at the time of his promotion, right, was 30 years. I don't know. I had in my mind 31. It was 30. So 13 years he'd been a slave in Egypt in one form or another. Do we recall, was it like 6 years he was in Potiphar's house? Something like that. So he's had 13 years of experience anyway. And he's no longer a kid. He's 31. Or 30. Well, see, I got 31 in my brain. What is that? Brain damage, I guess. His actions during the 7 good years, he just went out and went at it. He pursued his responsibilities with fervor. You know, he went out, and it didn't say he went out and took it easy because he was second in command now. And again, boy, our politicians could take a lesson from that, can't they? All the niceties and all that, and some of the expenses they spend flying back and forth and all that, it's just ridiculous. Because they can, kind of idea. And Joseph was just the opposite. He was out and working hard, okay? Doing what he was supposed to do. And then his accumulation during the good years, they got so much. They put grain in every city. So it was every place. There was food everywhere. And by the way, isn't that a good idea? Instead of centrally locating it, number one, it makes it easier to find storage probably, or maybe even to build storage for it. But then it's already there, ready for the people wherever they're at. They didn't have to ship it, you know, places. Okay, now we're on the back side here. God continues to bless Joseph. Joseph bears two sons. And these, you'll hear quite a bit about as time goes on, later on in history. And to Joseph were born two sons before the years of famine came, whom Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bore to him. Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh. Remember here in Manasseh? For God has made me forget, and you might want to underline the word forget there, all my toil and all my father's house. And the name of the second he called Ephraim, for God has caused me to be fruitful. You might want to underline fruitful in the land of my affliction. Manasseh is causing to forget. And I put forgetful. Manasseh is maybe, you can call him forgetful. Not in a bad way, but it's like, I've been able to forget the bad that has happened to me. Okay? Even it's still in his mind. Notice he hasn't forgotten. God has made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. All those 13 years of hard work as a slave and my father's house that I was sent away from. And then Ephraim, God has caused me to be fruitful in the land of, and you might want to circle my affliction. Joseph had been afflicted for 13 years. Okay, so this is fruitful. So he's forgetful and fruitful as the his sons. Okay? This is Manasseh and Ephraim. And by the way, later on, Jacob, when he's blessing Joseph, his sons later on, before he dies, he blesses Manasseh and Ephraim and gives them equal parts because of what the brothers did to Joseph. He elevated Jacob, basically, in essence, adopted Joseph's two boys and made them equal with the other 11 sons. So they became equal tribes to the 12 tribes of Israel. And so Joseph had two tribes in the 12 tribes of Israel, if that makes sense. So there's actually how many tribes? There's 12. They split Joseph into two. There's 13. Now later on, there's 12 tribes of Israel assigned land, but one did not get any land. Levites didn't. So there's 12 tribes of land, and the Levites lived all around in different cities, and they had surrounding land around cities. Okay? So there's still 12, but it depends. Who are the 12 tribes of Israel? You'll have to ask, well, what are you meaning? Are the ones that got the land? Or are you talking about the original sons of Jacob? Jacob, we'll see later, he also crossed his hands when he blessed Joseph's sons. And he put his right hand, which is the higher blessing, on Ephraim, and the lower hand on Manasseh, the left hand on Manasseh. And he blessed them. And then Joseph saw it and put his hand back. And he said, no, they'll both be blessed, but Ephraim will be more blessed. And Ephraim actually became one of the largest tribes. And in fact, the northern 10 tribes became known as Ephraim. As a summary, instead of saying the 10 northern tribes, they just became known as Ephraim. And the lower two tribes were known as Judah. It's the largest tribe of the group. Ephraim is the largest of the 10 tribes. Judah was the largest of Judah and Benjamin. So later on, it talks about Ephraim and all this. You see it over and over. It's talking about the northern 10 tribes of Israel. And Judah would be the lower two tribes, okay? So anyway, you'll see those later on as we go into the rest of the Bible here. So, okay, just a few verses left. Joseph cares for the people in the seven bad years, okay? And I don't have any more blanks on that one here because it's kind of obvious stuff. But then the 7 years of plenty, which were in the land of Egypt, ended. So how old is Joseph now? 37, okay? Just find, you know, figuring it out. He's 37 right now when the seven bad or good years ended, okay? And the 7 years of famine began to come. Okay, so all of a sudden, there's 7 years, and this is the start of the 7 years. As Joseph had said, the famine was in all lands, so it was a worldwide famine. But in all the land of Egypt, there was bread. The one place there was food was Egypt. So when all the land of Egypt was famished, they'd all run out of food. The people cried to Pharaoh for bread. Then Pharaoh said to all the Egyptians, this is kind of interesting. It's another leadership kind of principle, but he doesn't take credit. He doesn't try to take charge. He says, go to Joseph and he'll tell you what you're to do. Go to Joseph, whatever he says to you, do. Joseph's still in charge. He got us this far. We had the seven good years, just like they said. Joseph's doing it. Keep going. I'll stay out of the business, right? I'll just be the king, kind of, on the side. The famine was over all the face of the earth, and Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians. Okay, so then now, Pharaoh had claimed that 20%, and now he was selling it back to the Egyptians. And the famine became severe in the land of Egypt. So it got really bad. Remember it said there'll be seven really, 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 really good years. But then there's going to be seven really, 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 really bad years. And you'll forget that there were seven really, really, really good years. That's how bad the bad years will be. So looking on the points on the side here. Food runs out after the amazing 7 years. That's instead of saying really, 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 really good. Pharaoh points the people to Joseph. He says, just look over there. Do what he says. Joseph sells food to the Egyptians. And famine becomes very severe. And again, it's all over. And verse 57, so all countries came to Joseph in Egypt to buy grain. So not only is Joseph impacting Egypt now, he's impacting the world, at least the known world, right? Maybe not North America, but certainly any place around Egypt that you're within any kind of traveling distance, you are now the center of the universe because that's where food is. Famine doesn't let you grow anything, and so you have to go get food. You run out of food, you have to do something. So Joseph's plan provides for every country. Joseph's just busy. It's interesting. Joseph is still doing what he's supposed to do. For 7 years, he was successful gathering, collecting, and now he's carrying out what's going on. So now we've shifted from bringing in to now we're selling. So that's a whole shift of responsibility now, right? It's going backwards now. And now he's selling things, so he has to manage all of that backwards now, and then now he has to figure out what to do with the revenue as far as where to put it, things like that. And then now it's an international thing. So he's got probably people that speak different languages showing up, the linguistics, all of the stuff he has to manage for international business here, okay? And they end up, because Pharaoh put his trust and a man who put his trust in God, they end up being the nation that rescues the rest of the world from famine. What does Joseph not do? This is, I don't know, Joseph hasn't forgot about his family. Because when his son was born, he mentioned it. What's he not do, though? He could go anywhere he wanted, do whatever he wanted, send people for him, whatever. He could have drug his brothers in and slowly executed every one of them, you know, or whatever the case might be, or even just to contact him. Joseph took no action. Now, I know that sounds funny, but it seems like he's leaving that to God. Okay, does that make sense? It's not saying it here, but it seems like because he has the ability to do that, but he doesn't, it seems like he's resting in it. Now, I don't think it's outside the scope of his understanding that it says, you know what? If they're still alive, they'll be here because the famine is all over. So that might be in his mind too, that you know what? Sooner or later, we might see them walking through the door. I don't know. I don't know what his thoughts were, but it's not unreasonable to assume that he thought that. Number one, that he didn't go chasing after him. He didn't send wagon loads of food to them either, right? In any way, shape, or form. He just kept doing his job where God put him, and he waited for God to make that connection with his family if it was going to happen at all, which is rather interesting, I think. I don't think he was bitter. I honestly don't. I don't think he was. He felt maybe he had the freedom to do this because God put him here. God knows my number. If he wants me to be connected to my family again, if they're even around, then God will put me in touch with them. And he doesn't seek revenge apparently on anybody, which, you know, he could have done. You know, he could have had Potiphar shine in his shoes or something. You know, I bet you he treated Potiphar with respect still. I really do. Because Joseph served God and he could see God's hand on his life. And God's hand, even though he didn't have any idea how it would turn out, Joseph's now the second in command of all of Egypt, and the whole world is dependent upon Joseph now. And God did that. And Joseph says that later on. It doesn't mean that the brothers aren't accountable, they aren't responsible, but you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And that's kind of what ties into what we talked about this morning. You cannot have any idea what God's doing in your life. God wants you to trust Him today. Live for Him today where He has put you. And let God accomplish what He wants in your life. You be faithful to God. You be obedient to God where He's put you. And you may not be the Vice President of the United States when He's all done with you. You might still be in prison helping butlers, you know, or whatever. Or God might do something, you know, amazing. But understand that God can use you if you're willing to serve Him where you're at, okay, and be faithful. And certainly we see God doing that here. God has a reason for your pain. God has a reason for your trouble. God has a reason for your suffering and your difficulty, even if it means, like the song says, maybe that's just God helping us know Him better, right? Joseph had a lot of time to get to know God better. And he certainly needed to know God, because most people, when they're promoted, they become what? They become corrupt, right? So, and there's no indication that Joseph ever did that. Right. It could have been just the opposite, right? He could have said, yeah, now it's my turn or whatever, but he didn't. He still served God. He still understood that he was under God, and God had the right to do with him whatever he wanted, whether it's to be a slave, to be in prison, or maybe to be the second in command of all of Egypt. He would still belong to God. So, all right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for Joseph again. Lord, and we, to the best of our ability, say thank you for working in our lives through all the difficulties and struggles and troubles. And Lord, help us to have that right attitude and right perspective, that we take the trouble as from a loving God, and you give us the strength and ability to serve you wherever you put us. And Lord, help us to trust that you will do the accomplish what you desire, the good things, the right things, the eternal things through us as we honor you in the midst of our difficulties. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.